this morning, and we will continue our studies in this first major discourse that the Lord Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. Last week, we started looking at this in verse 17 down through verse 23, and we saw where Christ gave seven ways in which He and the Father are one. Seven ways in which they are united together, which is a very strong affirmation of our Lord's divine nature. So this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 24 and look at 24 and 25. And I want to set this section up for you. If you notice back up in verse 21, one of the seven ways in which the Father and the Son are one, Jesus explained in verse 21 when He said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." So the ability to raise the dead and the right to judge all people have been given from the Father to the Son. So they are one in that. They are united in that. Well, this ability to raise the dead and to judge the living and the dead now is expounded upon by the Lord in verses 27 down through verse 29. So Christ will explain in further detail His ability to raise the dead, and also His right to judge all men. So I'm going to read verses 24 down through verse 29, but we'll focus just on the resurrection power of Christ and how that also fits in with our spiritual hearing. So spiritual resurrection and spiritual hearing. But let me go ahead and read this. Verse 24, John chapter 5. And as the Spirit of God guided and moved upon John to write these words, let us pay close attention to the reading of God's holy word. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now notice in this passage, Christ is talking about two kinds of resurrection that He will bring about. One is a present spiritual resurrection of the spiritually dead. Notice in verse 25, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's not a future hour. That is an hour that is now. So this refers not to a bodily resurrection, but to a spiritual resurrection of the spiritual dead who come alive in Christ. That's the spiritual resurrection. It's an hour which is coming and now is, verse 25. But then look down at verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." Notice He does not add the words "and now is." So it's a future hour. It's an hour that is coming. It's not here yet. It's in the future, in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. This is the future bodily resurrection of the dead. This is the sheep-goat judgment, where the goats will be judged and the sheep will be saved. So that's the future bodily resurrection. So understand that the Lord has the right and the authority both to raise the spiritual dead and to raise the physical dead, and he's going to address both of those in this context. But what I'd like to do this morning is to focus primarily on verse 24 and 25 and look at the believer's spiritual resurrection and also see how that connects with our spiritual hearing, the actual ability to hear the voice of the Son of God. So let's start in verse 24 and look at how Christ describes the believer. Notice he begins with those familiar words, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is one of the ways in which the Lord likes to draw special attention to what he's about to teach. This is that unique phrase that's found only in the Gospel of John, where he repeats the word "truly" twice. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Notice he talks about hearing the word, hearing my word, and believing him who sent me, believing in the Father who sent the Son. Hearing, as indicated here, is an essential part of our salvation. We must be able to hear the word of Christ. Remember in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul made this connection quite clear when he said, "How can they believe unless they hear?" And here the hearing, the Lord's word, is coupled with believing in him. Verse 24. "He who hears my word and believes in him." And what's important to observe here is in the Greek language, the actual syntax that is used here combines the hearing and the believing as one concept. It unites the two. And I don't want to go in and explain the nature of that Greek syntax, but it's saying that the hearing and the believing are one. They both occur together. So that this is a unified response. One hears and one also believes. So that the hearing is with ears that delight in the message, ears that hear and obey the gospel, ears that hear and respond in faith and love. In other words, it's not just enough to hear sermons with your outer ear, your physical ear. You must hear the word of Christ with an open heart. This is the kind of hearing that Mary had when she sat humbly at the feet of Christ to learn from him, while Martha was too busy and too bothered and too full of anxiety with all of her preparations. But Mary had that hearing ear. She wanted to sit and delightfully hear and soak in the word of Christ. This hearing is a spiritual hearing that delights in the word of Christ and believes in it. Well, why is it that some hear and believe and others hear and don't believe? Well, it's because the Bible teaches there are two kinds of spiritual ears. Now, you have two sets of ears, actually. No, you're not deformed. You have these two ears, which are your outer ears that you hear audible sounds with. But the Bible also says that everybody has a set of spiritual ears. Ears that we hear God with, not audibly, but we hear the voice of God through Scripture. And people's spiritual ears are either deaf to God or they're alive to God. They hear God in His Word. They hear the Word of God. They respond in faith as they hear. Two kinds of spiritual ears. The deaf ears are deaf and dead to God and do not respond positively to the Word of God. And by nature, we're all born spiritually deaf to God. We are born by nature with the same kind of ears that idols have in Psalm 115, where the psalmist describes idols as they have ears but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. And by nature, we are born in this world with spiritual ears, but they do not hear God. They hear other things well. They hear the world. They hear Satan. They hear the flesh. But they refuse to hear the Word of God. They are deaf to God. They are dead to God. And when these ears, these deaf spiritual ears, hear the gospel of Christ, they hear with indifference or more likely with hostility. These are the hearers only that James talks about who do not obey God. Jesus explained in John chapter 8 that those whose spiritual ears are deaf to the words of Christ is because of their spiritual father. In John 8, verse 43, Christ said, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." You cannot hear his word. Why can they not hear the word of Christ? He says in John 8, 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Those who do not hear the word of Christ with submission and joy and belief and faith is because their ears are deaf, because they have the same kind of spiritual ears as their spiritual father, who is the devil. By nature, we have inherited the spiritual ears of our spiritual father, who is the father of lies and hates the truth and stops up his ears so that he cannot hear, for there's no truth in him. Our ears are deaf to God's truth, and we by nature have inherited the devil's ears. So when the gospel is preached, we do not understand it. We do not make sense of it. We do not hear it. You know, one of the things I usually like to watch some during the holiday season are some of the Charlie Brown specials. And it's always interesting to me how they portray when the parents talk. Remember how that happens on the Charlie Brown specials? Here's Charlie and Lucy or whatever, and they're talking. And here comes a parent, and a parent starts to talk. And how do they sound? Wah, 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 wah. You can't understand anything that they're saying at all. And by nature, those are our spiritual ears. When God the Father talks, it's in a language that we do not understand. We do not delight in at all. And the unbeliever's ears, his spiritual ears, are deaf and dead to God. Well, they can't even understand the biblical language, much less submit and yield to it. I remember hearing the story about John Gerstner, who is a great theologian, and he was giving a series of lectures on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And being a very noted author and theologian, the local newspaper had a blurb about him in the paper, and they printed the subject matter of his messages as, quote, "Just a Vacation by Faith Alone." And I'm sure they drew a lot of people who think, man, think of it. Go to Europe by faith alone. No money. It'll be a free trip. But they can't even understand the language. And the deaf ears, the ears of the unbeliever, do not hear the things of God. But there's another kind of spiritual ear that is given to some, and these are ears that hear. These ears are spiritually alive to the things of God, and they hear the gospel, and it penetrates deeply into their heart. And they believe it. They hear it and believe it. These are the kinds of ears. This is the hearing that Christ is talking about here. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So this is the ear of the sheep. Sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they delight to follow him. One of Jesus' favorite expressions that you find throughout the Gospels is this expression when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We find Jesus speaking this phrase 8 times in the Gospels and 8 times in the book of Revelation when he's addressing the 7 churches of Asia Minor. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, some have ears to hear, and others do not have ears to hear. The ears to hear are the ears that will have the listen carefully to the message, and it soaks in, and they respond in faith. So how do we get these ears that hear? How do we get this ability to hear the Word of God and to respond in faith and love and obedience to God? Well, today when people have hard of hearing, and the older I get, I find I'm starting to get a little bit more hard of hearing. My kids were always having to remind them, "Guys, speak up a little louder. I don't hear quite as well as I used to." But when people have problems with their physical ears and their hearing begins to fail, well, they turn to a lot of man-made solutions. For example, you can find advertised miracle ear, some kind of hearing device that will help you hear better. Or my parents, when they're in front of TV and they can't quite hear what's being said on TV, they bought some TV ears that you plug in and it enables you to hear the voice coming out of the TV better. Or some have surgery or cochlear implants. But these may be able to restore hearing to physical deaf ears, but there is no man-made solution to restore hearing to spiritual ears. Only God can do this. Only God can give ears that hear the things of God. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8, because these ears that hear come from God and God only. John 8:47. This is Jesus is rebuking the Jewish leaders, and he's telling them in verse 41 that you are doing the deeds of your father. And there he's talking about their father being the devil. And he says that emphatically in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, who is a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. And then he says in verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. So the only ones who can hear the gospel in saving faith, the only ones who can hear the words of Christ and respond favorably in obedience and love and faith are those who are first of God. Quite clearly, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words. Before you can hear the words of God, you must be of God. And if you cannot hear the words of God, it's because you are not of God. Well, now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be of God? Because you have to be of God first before you can hear the words of God. So what does it mean to be of God? Well, this expression is really shorthand what John has already taught us earlier about being born of God. You must first be of God. You must be born of God before you can hear the Word of God. You must first receive the gift of the new birth. This is what John the Apostle has already said in verse 12 of chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God before you can hear and believe the Word of God. So these ears, these spiritual ears that hear and believe the Word of Christ, are ears that come from one who is of God. They have been born of God. So in other words, you must first be born again. You must receive the new birth. You must be born of God, which changes our heart on the inside and gives us a new set of spiritual ears that are tuned to the things of God. That is how you hear. That is what results in faith. You must be of God with a new heart and a new set of ears that are connected with your heart. And then you hear the gospel and hear the hope of salvation through Christ alone. And you hear it and you respond in belief and faith in the Son of God. So how do you get those ears that hear? Well, you get them when God gives you a new heart, when you're born of God and receive those new ears. And God does not grant those ears to everyone. I've been reading recently in the Old Testament, and I was reminded again of Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, when Moses is telling the Israelites in the wilderness why they have continued to live in rebellion against God. And here's the reason. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. God has not given you those. And because of that, you continue in your rebellion and your unbelief and your disobedience. You see, the ears that hear the gospel in saving faith are ears that are given only by Almighty God. And that's the point that Christ, I believe, is emphasizing in John 8 and also back in John 5. Look now, if you will, at the blessings that come from those who hear and believe the word of Christ back in John chapter 5, verse 24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. This is the first blessing that we receive. Notice he says, they have it now. That's the emphasis. It's a present tense. It's not a future eternal life. You have eternal life now. It's in your possession now. This is a glorious thing. See, to receive Christ is eternal life. To reject him is eternal death. And those who hear by the grace of God, who are given those new spiritual ears that hear and believe the gospel of Christ, they now possess eternal life. You have it now. It's not something that you will attain unto. You have eternal life now. Now, there's aspects of that eternal life that we have not yet received. We receive the first fruits of it now. The harvest of it is yet in the future when we're glorified. But we possess it now. When I was in high school, one of my friend's father was a multimillionaire. He was an extremely wealthy man. And when his father died, he left, of course, all of his inheritance to his son. He only had one son, only one child. My friend got it all. And when they read the will, it said he got it all. But he didn't get it all on that day because his father was a very wise man and he knew his son and I knew his son. And it would have been a great mistake to give the son all the inheritance all at one time. So he said, when you turn 21, his father died, I think, when he was 18 or 19 years old. When you turn 21, you'll get $1 million or something. I can't remember the exact amount. When you turn 25, you'll get another million. And I think he blew it each time. I mean, during that period, he blew it. And he said, when you turn 30, you'll get it all. But it was in installments. The Father has chosen in his infinite wisdom to give us the full title of eternal life now. We have it all now. We have it in possession. It's our right to it. But he's giving it to us in installments. Now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now we have full pardon. Now we have justification. But the greater harvest of those blessings will come. We have much to look forward to. But that is just as much as mine as my present blessings are. We have a title to those because of what Christ has done. Though I do not have it experientially, it is mine. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that you now have everlasting life. It is yours. The Father has given it to you. We are now full heirs of all of heaven's glory, even though now we just have the first installment of it. We have all of the blessings. We're a new man. We're a new creature in Christ. We have the Word of God to encourage and help us. We have much more to look forward to, but we're walking in the light of that blessing. We have eternal life now. It will never die. It will never end. But the second blessing that we have in verse 24, Christ says, not only do you have eternal life, but you do not come into judgment. And again, that is a present tense blessing. It's not just that we will not be judged in the future. You are not judged now. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Those who believe in Christ now have all of their sins entirely removed, taken away, blotted out of God's book by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins now have been cast into the depths of the sea, removed as far as from the east as from the west. God has cast all of our sins behind His back, and we've been washed thoroughly clean. And though our sins were as scarlet, they've been washed white as snow. The believer will never be judged, not today, not tomorrow, not on the last day. There is no judgment, no condemnation for you today. You may sin today, but you will not be judged for that sin. You may sin tomorrow, but you will not be judged by that sin. Now, your Heavenly Father may discipline you out of love, but you will not be condemned. You will not be judged because Christ has already borne that judgment. The judge has already passed the verdict of not guilty over you. The judge has already declared that the believing sinner is righteous in his sight. And that has been signed, sealed, and already delivered. It's been signed by the blood of Christ. It's been sealed by the Spirit of Christ. It's been delivered and it's kept secure in the vaults of heaven by the risen Christ. Christ has removed God's curse and wrath forever. So it is true of you that God does not condemn you. He does not judge you. I love the illustration of this in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Remember, the high priest would take two goats. The first goat would be offered as a sin offering. And it would be slaughtered. Its blood would be sprinkled before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. And this first goat represents the atoning blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what it is a figure of. The second goat was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would put both of his hands on the head of that goat. And he would confess over that goat all of the sins and iniquities and transgressions of the people of Israel. He would confess them all, impart them all to that goat. And then probably one of the Levites would come, put a rope around the neck of that goat, lead him outside of the temple area, outside of the city, down some lonely, isolated road, out into the wilderness, over a hill, and they would be gone from sight. And you would never see that sin again. You would never see the goat bearing all those sins again. It was gone forever. And this goat represents the results of Christ's atoning death. The goat that was sacrificed represents the atoning blood of Christ. The scapegoat that's carried away and removed represents the effect of that, the total removal out of our sight, out of our presence, of all of our sins as the result of the atoning blood of Christ. Two goats. One represents redemption. The other represents total removal of the sins of God's people. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. Not only has he given us eternal life, but we do not come into judgment because all of our sins have been taken away. So that when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment, we can stand before God without any fear of condemnation. Because Christ will not be our judge on that day, but our Redeemer, our Savior, our friend, our advocate, our surety, our guarantor. We will never experience a second death. We will never know the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will never be cast into the outer darkness. We will never be touched by the worms of hell, for there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous by the Father. When we first believed in Jesus Christ, the Father from heaven judicially rendered his verdict over our soul. Not guilty, righteous before my sight. And this can never be reversed. This case can never be reopened. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God will never restore them back. He will never bring them back. They are gone forever. Our sins are gone and taken away. God's verdict is an eternal verdict, and Satan nor our sins can ever cause that verdict to be reversed. When Christ declares us righteous, his law is more irrevocable than the law of the Medes and the Persians, which can never be changed or altered. So you have eternal life now. You also have freedom from condemnation now. So walk in that freedom. Walk in that blessing. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, who is described as the accuser of the brethren, that would want to heap guilt upon your soul because of your sin. And remind you that, look, you have not been faithful to God. You have not been obedient to God. You will be judged. You are under guilt. You are under condemnation. That is a lie for the child of God. Because there is no judgment. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. Walk in that freedom. Walk in that liberty. Because if you are trusting Christ, you are forgiven forever. And then notice now, thirdly, the believer's resurrection at the end of verse 24, that those who hear the word and believe him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is a spiritual resurrection that's referred to here. The one who hears, present tense, and believes, present tense, has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has, past tense, passed out of death into life. They have previously been resurrected spiritually. Now, this is an incredible change that happens when we are passed or brought from death into life, because that describes you this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural change. By nature, we are spiritually dead. We are dead as a corpse, and a corpse cannot move. It cannot respond. It cannot talk. It cannot get up. And it definitely cannot give life to itself. So that God must supernaturally and miraculously raise the dead. And that's what he's done with us. As a believer in Christ, you are alive to God. And that's the result of God's miraculous, supernatural power upon your life. We're a new and a living creature before God. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And this resurrection brought a new heart and ears to our soul and enables us to hear and believe the gospel. It's a supernatural change. You could not have done this Only God can raise the dead. And only God can raise the spiritual dead. But secondly, talking about the change that this brings about, it's a radical change. It's a change of our nature. It's a change of our heart. Because when we were formerly spiritually dead, that means that our old heart was dead to God. Meaning we were unable to repent and believe. As Christ will later say, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We were unable to believe and understand the gospel. That old heart of ours was unable to understand the things of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Cannot. He doesn't have the ability. He hears the gospel over and over again, but he just doesn't understand it. He can't make spiritual application to his soul. That old heart that is spiritually dead is also hostile toward God, and it's unwilling to even seek after God, for there's none who seeks for God. And that's what we were. That was our nature. We were spiritually dead and full of animosity and hostility toward God. But then, God caused us to pass from death to life. And now our nature is made alive in Christ. We're a new creature. Our heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. We're changed from being children of the devil to children of God. From being a spiritual harlot to being a holy bride to Christ. From being a God-hater to a God-lover. From being one who rejected Christ now to one who believes in Christ and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a radical change. That's why you delight to obey God. And it grieves your soul and you're convicted when you disobey God. It's because of your new nature. Now, we're not going to be sinless or perfect in this life. But the new nature has these strong desires. And even when we sin and violate it, we feel guilty. That's the new nature that is at work within us. We've been changed. It's a radical change that this spiritual resurrection brings about. It's also a positional change. Because before our position was that, before God, is that we were a child of wrath. We were children of the devil. But now in Christ, we have a new spiritual position. We are now in Christ. And as Paul says in Ephesians, we now have been raised up with Christ. And we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our new spiritual position in Christ. For before we were in Adam and under the curse of Adam and the depraved nature of Adam and dead spiritually in Adam, now we are alive in Jesus Christ with a new nature. Our position has changed. And notice in verse 25, it's the dead who are raised up by God and now hear and live. Look at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you again, notice the emphasis twice in these two verses. This is important. Hear me well. An hour is coming, and now is. I'm doing this work today. It's spiritual resurrection. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who are the dead in verse 25? Well, it's probably not referring to the physical dead like Lazarus, whom Christ will raise from the dead here in a few chapters. It's probably the spiritual dead. The dead will be made alive and they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They'll be given the gift of eternal life. They'll start to live that abundant life in Jesus Christ. The dead hear and live. Well, how can the dead hear until they're made alive? That's the implication. See, that spiritual work, that spiritual resurrection of the heart is already implied. The dead are made alive. They're born of God, as we saw in John 8:47. And then they hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They get eternal life, the promise of glorified life and abundant life now. they really begin to live in Christ. And notice just the means of this life. We see it in verse 24 and 25. The means of grace to walking with Christ, having eternal life and abundant life and ultimately glorified life. One of the most important means is hearing the words of Christ. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes. In verse 25, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And here's my application on that point. Never underestimate the importance of hearing the word of God to your spiritual life. Never underestimate it. It's as we hear the word of God that we begin to walk in that abundance of life that Christ has promised us. They're tied together, hearing and life. Hearing and life. Hear the word of God. Read the scriptures. Meditate upon the word so you can grow in the abundant life that Christ has for us. Hearing is the key to living by faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Well, let me conclude with an application. This is something to give thanks to God for, is it not? We have Thanksgiving on Thursday, and you may be wanting to know, what can I give thanks to God for this year? And maybe dwell on this every day up until Thanksgiving Day and on Thanksgiving Day and even beyond. And I think we should never stop giving thanks to God that He has given you the ears to hear the gospel of Christ. To hear it with faith. To hear it with delight. To hear it with grace so that you can respond in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's gift to you. You did not heal your ears. God gave you the ears to hear. And thank God for the new birth and the new heart that brings these new ears. Because he who is of God hears the words of God. And those who are not of God do not hear them. If you're here this morning, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because God has changed your heart and given you these new spiritual ears to hear. Thank God for those ears. It's a miracle. It's a gift. You could never have healed your hearing on your own. God did that for you. And we should give him eternal thanks and praise. I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark recently, and I read a day or so ago in Mark chapter 9 of the man who came to Jesus with his son, who from childhood was possessed with a deaf and dumb spirit. He was demon-possessed, and that evil spirit had taken away his ability to hear and his ability to talk. And the father brought this son to Jesus and poured out his heart and described how the devil would take possession of his son and would seize him and dash him to the ground, and he would have to watch helpless as his son would be lying on the ground, frothing and foaming at the mouth and grinding his teeth and stiffening out as if in a seizure. And oftentimes the devil would cause his son to throw himself into the fire, or throw himself into the water to try to drown him. He was trying to destroy and kill his son. And he brought his son to Christ's disciples, but they couldn't cast him out. And then he brought him to Christ. And right as he's pouring out his heart to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit takes control of his son and throws him on the ground in a great and a violent convulsion. He falls to the ground, begins rolling about, foaming at the mouth. And his father cries out to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And the father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And at that, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into another terrible convulsion, the demon came out, and the boy became like a corpse so much that he looked like he was dead. And Jesus reached down by the hand and raised him up, and suddenly he could hear again. And he could speak again. And he was alive. And don't you think that father, and particularly that son, gave thanks in their heart to Christ for that incredible healing? It took a miracle. And it took a miracle to heal your natural deafness. Because our deafness was due to as great and powerful a foe as that boy's. His deafness was due to the strong grip of a devil. Our deafness is due to the strong grip of spiritual deadness, of having Satan as our father. And as our heart was dead, as our ears were stopped up and deaf to the voice of God, is because we had inherited from Satan his ears being his children. And how thankful should we be? How much we should thank God, oh God, that you unstopped my ears, that you healed my heart and my ears so I could hear the beautiful sound of the gospel. And it would pierce my heart, a new heart with new ears, and we would believe in Jesus Christ. Lazarus never could have heard and obeyed Christ's words, "Lazarus, come forth," if God had first not raised him from the dead. And that's what Christ had to do to you. He had to raise you from the dead. Change your heart by a miracle of grace and give you those new ears that heard the gospel and responded in faith in Christ. When I was in college, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we would go into the dorms, and usually we would bring people in by showing an OU football highlight film. And we would draw in, 20, 30 students. And then we'd do the old bait and switch. We'd show them the highlight film. And then we'd go into a gospel presentation. And we would share the gospel with them. Then we'd hand out 3x5 cards and ask for their response. Write down if they prayed to trust Christ or what they thought of the meeting. I remember one night after we did that, we had a meeting. And we shared the gospel with about 25 or 30 students, and we got all the 3x5 cards in, and so after the meeting, we went off to another room. We started going through the 3x5 cards. I'll never forget what one of the students wrote down on his card. He wrote these words, "Tonight, your words fell on deaf ears." And I thought, what an indictment. What an admission. Your words fell on deaf ears. But you know what? He was exactly right. Because whenever the gospel was preached, those words fell on our deaf ears as well. And they would have continued to fall on our deaf ears until Christ in his glory and his grace saw fit to cause us to be born of God. For it's those who are of God with a new heart, they are the ones who hear the words of God and believe. That is your miracle. That is your supernatural gift that God has given to you. And that is what you should give thanks to God for. You should thank God that he has blessed us and given us eternal life and guaranteed no condemnation, for we have passed out of death into life. And there's no TV ears that can help the unbeliever. There's no miracle ear. You must cry out to God, "Oh God, save me," because only God can give ears to hear. And blessed be God who gives us those new ears. And those who have those new spiritual ears will one day be blessed with glorified ears who will hear the voices and songs of angels and saints added to our own praises to God in heaven. And they will hear the great multitude shout out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." And they will hear with those future glorified ears the voices of many angels and living creatures and elders and myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But the sweetest words of all that those glorified ears will hear is when the Savior says, "Come, enter into the joy of your Master." Thank God for those ears that hear. Thank God for the ears that heard the gospel of my sin and my wickedness and the judgment that I deserve, and opened my heart and gave me ears to hear the sweet music of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which before was like fingers on a chalkboard, but now they're delightful to my ears. How sweet they are. Because by God's grace, He has given us ears to hear. Thank God. Thank God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this incredible miracle that we have ears now that delight to hear the Word of God and to rejoice in Scripture and to hear and meditate upon the things of God, because this is not our nature. We were born deaf to God, dead to God. And by a miracle of Your resurrection and sovereign grace, You have caused us to be able to hear. You've given us new ears to hear Your voice. And because of those ears, we have believed and now have everlasting life and the blessing of the future and present promise of no judgment, no condemnation. So, Father, as we approach this Thanksgiving Day, Lord, remind us of this gift that You've given us, these new ears that You have blessed us with. And may we pause and give You glory and give You thanks for this amazing gift of ears that hear. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.